We're going to be looking at a number of passages tonight, but our text is going to be Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. The title of my message is, Where is Your Treasure? Where's your treasure? Treasure is defined in the dictionary, at least this idea of treasure, a valuable or precious possession of any kind, a treasure. What do you treasure? What's important to you? That's the idea. In the lexicon, the Greek lexicon for the word we'll be using tonight, it's the thing, there are things laid up in a treasury. Things laid up in a treasury. What are the things you want to protect? Well, it's all my things, you might say, but what are the most precious? If you had a big safe, what would you put in it? If you had a big garage, what would you keep in it? What do you keep behind lock and key? What kind of things do you put into your treasury? And the answer is the things that are important to you, of course, whatever makes you happy. Those are the things that are on your mind, that you think about, that you enjoy, the things you value the most, the things you treasure. Now, the follow-up question to that, of course, because we're thinking in terms of material things, the follow-up question is, what are the things that make you the happiest? What makes you happy? And what's important to you? Are they heavenly things? Are they first? Or is it earthly things? Now, I pose rhetorical questions sometimes and serious questions sometimes that I want you to answer to yourself. And I want you to really think about this tonight, because if you don't think, I know that you already know the answers. But I want to know what's true to you, or I want you to think of what's true in your life. What do you treasure the most? Are the things that you put your most thought, your most time, your most treasured possessions, are they earthly or are they heavenly? The Bible tells us not to treasure up things on earth. It tells us in a couple of places. Our text is one of them. Before we read that, let me remind you of 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The love of if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, it's not saying you can't enjoy the things that God gives us. That's not what that means. But to be in love with the ways of the world, the system of the world, the things that you can gain from the world, to the exclusion of the things, the heavenly things that God wants to give us, well, that would be a crying shame. That would be very sad, wouldn't it? Our text says, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21... Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now, when I was young, that didn't mean much to me. I bought tools and toys. And, I used to like to purchase things that will last me the rest of my life. Did you ever do that? Did you ever talk like that? Well, I found out that nothing lasts you the rest of your life. And especially nowadays, it doesn't. Moth and rust doth corrupt, doesn't it? And thieves break through and steal. Verse 20 says, instead of that, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I remind you, the Lord's looking at the heart. It matters to Him what we treasure. Where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Our treasuring needs to be on heavenly things. Our treasures need to be in the spiritual realm, or our heart's not in the right place. And God's watching our hearts. Now, if I just gave an invitation and we went home right now, that would be enough said. That's enough to think about, to meditate upon. What do you treasure? What do I treasure? Those are questions we need to ask ourselves tonight. We want to take a look at some of the things of the world and some of the things of heaven. And we want to note their effect upon us. We'll start with earthly treasures. It could be a home. Have you ever heard that saying, a man's home is his castle? And it is. You know, we take pride in our homes. We do.
We got all of our stuff on the property. We've got it put in its place, and it's our place in the world. Wherever you go and for however long you're there, it's always good to come back home, isn't it? Home. Home is important, but is it most important? Is it most important? You hear about people who their lives revolve around their children. You might hear somebody say of them, their lives revolve around their children. My sons, especially Ben, we had families in our church, and it was almost like they worshiped family. Family is a great thing, but it's not the most important thing, is it? Even our family. We can treasure our family to the point to where when the kids are grown, we don't want to let them go. God gives them to us to raise, and we're supposed to nurture them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the time comes to let them go, and we still feel like, no, they're ours. We have to let them go. People can worship the family. Some people worship their job. I've met some of them. You call them workaholics, perhaps. You say, well, why would they do that? Well, maybe they're not happy at home. They like to stay at work as much as they can. Maybe they have an inferiority complex. There's always something to prove. They have to prove that they're best in something, and the most likely thing is what they do for a living. Or maybe they love the things that money will buy. And the more I work, the more money I have, and I want this, and I want that, and I want the other thing. Pastors, I've seen pastors who worship the church, not the Lord of the church, but the church. It's like they owe their soul to the church. Free time. Free time. We can treasure free time. It's the time that we allow ourselves to be selfish, to do what I want to do right now. See, there are a lot of things we can treasure about this earth. A lot of things that we can say, well, that's what I like most about life. What do you like most about life? Most of us have lived long enough to start to see, at least, that earthly treasures are not what they're all cracked up to be. They make us smile when we get them, but the smile fades in time, doesn't it? They sort of stop mattering as much. Their value, their power to please sort of starts to languish in time. Things that used to really make me happy, well, they're the old things now, the material possessions. Perhaps you've lived long enough, I have, as a believer, to learn that true happiness doesn't come from the things of this world. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 says, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they had heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection or maturity." That's Luke 8, 14. Talking about the seed that falls among the thorns, and the little spiritual fruits or plant starts to grow, but it's smothered and choked out by the things of the world. I just used the illustration, the Lord's illustration, to say the things of this world, the treasures of this world, can stifle our spirituality. And I'm not just talking about material things, am I? We can be in love with our work. We can be in love with our free time. We can be in love with anything. We can live for those moments. Luke 12:15 says, "And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Our life does not consist of the things that we possess. But that's contrary to the way the world looks at it, isn't it? I mean, the world thinks, you know, you have a life when you have the stuff of life, when you're doing the things of life, when you're involved in the world and the things of the world and the ways of the world. But brothers and sisters, it's a lie. It's a lie. Things will not produce. Things, activities, positions will not produce a lasting happiness. Now, I say lasting happiness because our flesh does indeed enjoy a novel thing, a new thing, doesn't it? And it seems that, boy, this is the best it's ever been, but that fades in time. You get used to anything. It becomes commonplace, and the happiness that it brings sort of fades away. God wants you and me to know that there is a lasting happiness available through the treasures of heaven. Now, brothers and sisters, I said in the beginning, I know that you know this. I'm not telling you anything new, but I'm asking you to think about it. What do you treasure? And I want you to see the promise that He has given us for us to be happy. We mentioned the fact that people treasure up things that they think will make them happy. So what is there in the spiritual realm to treasure up? What is there that we can put our attention to, that we can think about regularly throughout the day, and it will truly make us happy, according to this passage? I want you to turn to Psalm. You can hold your place here in Matthew and turn to Psalm 1 and the first three verses, Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Now, we're going to take a little tour through the psalm, and I'm going to add a verse in Romans at the end of it. And every one of these contain the word blessed or blessed. In the Hebrew, it's eser. It's defined as happy or happiness. In the Greek, we'll look at one verse in Romans. Makarios is the word, and it's defined as happy or happiness. So if I put the word happiness in there, I won't be doing any damage to the scripture. That's totally fair, totally appropriate. We're talking about how to be happy, and every time we read the word blessed, that's what it's talking about. Verse 1 of chapter 1 in the Psalms, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Happy is the man who just doesn't get involved in those things. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He's thinking about the Lord. What will this do for us if we don't spend all of our time with the unsaved and getting involved with the unsaved and doing those things of verse 1? What will it be? Well, if we do that, we're not going to have happiness. But if we'll delight ourselves in the law of the Lord, and if we'll think on the Lord, meditate day and night, he shall be, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. How's that sound? But it's not for real, is it? It won't really work that way. At least that's how we live sometimes. We live like we don't agree with what God says in his word. Don't get involved in the things of the world. Get involved in the things of the Lord, and that will bring happiness. So he says, 32:2, Psalm 32:2. All of these have the word blessed. We're looking for that, thinking the word happy when we get there. Psalm 32 and verse 2. It says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. To have your sins dealt with. How many of you would be able to say, you know, when I sin, I get under conviction about it. I feel like I'm dirty until I just make things right with the Lord. And until then, boy, life's not hardly worth living. Blessed, happy is the man who has his sin dealt with by the Lord. The Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Over a couple of pages to 34 and verse 8, 34:8. I like this verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The man that doesn't trust in him is kind of worried sometimes. He doesn't know what's going to come next. He doesn't know what tomorrow holds, and he's concerned about it.
You know, without the Lord, we would have cause for concern right now, wouldn't we? In our country and in this world. But we don't need to worry about it. We really don't need to worry about it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Psalm 65 and verse 4. 65:4. Pay close attention to these words. 65:4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts and shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Has the Lord chosen you? If you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, He has. Blessed is the man whom the Lord chooses and causes to approach unto thee. Psalm 84 and verse 5. 84:5. Happy or blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. I think "of them" would go refer back to the blessings. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them. Psalm 84 and verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Trusteth in thee. Psalm 94 and verse 12. 94:12. Just a couple more. What do you think of this one? Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth. Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Isn't it great that God cares about us? He cares when we're wrong. And He, like a loving heavenly Father, promises in Hebrews 12 to chasten us because He loves us. And we can be happy when God's concerned because we're walking in sin or walking in the shadows. Psalm 112 and verse 1. 112 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. Feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in His commandments. It's amazing that God tells us everything we need to know to be happy, and sometimes we're still sad. I have to confess to you, I'm guilty. Sometimes I'm depressed, I'm discouraged, I get down, but here's how to be happy. Here's what we need to be happy. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 8, the only New Testament verse, though there are others we could look at, let's look at this one verse just to say that it is in the New Testament as well. So much like one of the Psalms, he says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, can you tell me, to whom will the Lord not impute sin? To whom will the Lord not impute sin? To believers. To those who are in Christ. Why will He not impute sin to them? Because their sin has been taken care of. Their sin nature has been taken care of through Christ. Oh, I know we still live with remnants of it right now, but it's going to be totally eradicated in the end. If you just focused on that for a while, I don't have to answer for my wrongs. I don't have to answer. I'm never going to have to stand trembling before God and explain why I thought that, why I did that. That's cause for rejoicing there, isn't it? Happy is the man, he says. Now I want to be a little more specific.
I think we could be happy if we consider our salvation. Salvation. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And what's he doing there? He's making intercession for me now and you. You say, how can he pray for both of us at the same time? He's God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, I think about that quite often. At the rapture, I'm going to see him, and I'm going to be like him. I don't know a whole lot about the Lord Jesus now, except he has this glorified body. He's not bound by the laws of nature like we are. He was able to walk into the room where the disciples met on that resurrection day, and again the next week, and he would disappear out of their sight. And must be something what the Lord has in store for us. Just the body that we'll have, the eternal body. This one's corrupt. It's dying every day, and in the end it'll be dead. It'll be gone and it'll turn to dust. But the eternal body that we have will be fit for eternity. There won't be young and old. We'll all be perfect. The perfect age, the perfect body. I think of singing with all of the people in heaven. To be able, and the angels, you assume in their praise they sing. The angel choirs who've been singing since the creation. I wonder if we'll sing some hymns out of our hymn book. Maybe. Maybe we'll know new hymns and new truths, and we'll sing about what we see in the Lord with our own physical eyes in that day. We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? You know how to be happy right now is think on these things. Think about what God has done for us in the salvation. We, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, the Lord Jesus said. A mansion means a dwelling place. You're not going to have a 100-room castle, probably, nor will you want one. But you'll have a place in the Lord's home because we'll be the bride of the Lord. The bride, a part of him, eternally in his presence. He talks about crowns in the scriptures. I'll have you turn to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10. Crowns, believers' crowns are mentioned 8 times in the New Testament. We're not talking about the diadem, that's the kingly crown with gold and jewels, but this would be the Stephanus, the victor's crown of laurel, like at the games of old, similar to our Olympics. Rather than a medal, they got a laurel wreath placed on their head. We say, well, what good is that? It'll be faded in a day. No, it's not the wreath. Don't you understand? We could say, it's not the wreath, it's not the leaves of the wreath. They can fall off. It's the sign of victory. It's the honor that goes along with victory. That will be ours. That will be ours. What do we do with these crowns? With this recognition, with this honor? Revelation 4, 10 and 11. Now this day could come. This day could come pretty soon here. Right? We're talking about the end of time. We're talking about the imminent appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own. The rapture of the church, after which time the Bema seat will take place, the judgment seat of Christ. And what will we do with these rewards? It says in verse 10, chapter 4 of Revelation, the 24 elders fall down. They represent the church, by the way. They fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.
I'm going to be a part of that. And you'll be a part of that. How do you think about Jesus right now? One of these days there won't be anything like that Jesus. There won't be anything to compare with Him. We will worship Him. Naturally, we'll worship Him because He's deserving of it. He's deserving of our worship. For many, it's hard to imagine how much it will mean to us to be able to offer something to Him in that day. I personally, Danny Linville, that speck of dust who lived 70, 80, 90 years here on this earth, I have something to give to God Almighty. Cast my crowns before His throne. That could happen here pretty soon. You want to be happy? Think about those things. Treasure up those things. He lists some crowns for us. There's some debate over whether the crowns are literal crowns or perhaps the recognition of the attribute that the crown sort of names, the crown of righteousness, for instance. Maybe it's the righteousness itself. I can tell you this, it won't matter. I sort of have a tendency to think it's not a literal laurel wreath, but maybe both. I don't know. But there's an incorruptible crown over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. I'll show you some of these. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. Now, I'm not going to elaborate much. Not going to say much about them. We'll just look at a few of them. It says in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." So this is a reward for what? He's temperate in all things. That has to do with self-control, or you can't hardly divorce that from self-sacrifice, self-control in every situation. To live for the Lord and to have control over your thoughts and your heart and your mind. These attributes they'll make me truly happy here and now. If I could have that temperance he's talking about, they would make me happy now. But this verse assures us that these benefits are eternal benefits. Oh, to be recognized of God as one who patiently endures hardness for the glory of Christ. To be recognized of God. To know that God recognizes the fact that I'm patiently enduring for the cause of Christ any hardness. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1 is another crown, the crown of rejoicing. Crown of rejoicing. We could also see that. We can see that in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. So two verses here. Philippians 4:1 says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown." My joy and crown. Interesting. Crown of rejoicing, joy and crown. To stand, so stand fast, he says, in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Listen, Paul's saying, I'm counting on you. You stay faithful. When I stand before the Lord, you're going to be my crown. You're going to be the joy that I have before the Lord. Look, Lord, what I brought. Look at who I invited, and they're here, Lord. That can make us happy now, and it's an eternal happiness that we can have. The verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, you actually have the words crown of rejoicing there, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our joy, or our hope, or joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Now we see, sort of makes it clear that we're not talking about a laurel wreath. It's the people that we'll take
And we'll be able to say, Lord, I brought you these. I brought you these. A reward for winning souls, for making disciples, for being diligent in the commission that He gave us as a church. The souls themselves are our reward when we stand in His presence. These souls, if we understand the worth of a soul, will be our joy now too. Paul rejoiced in those who'd come to Christ because he understood the value of a soul. He understood what a soul has to lose without Christ. I spoke with one of the men today who we pray for often. He's still unsaved. Still unsaved. And the longer I live and more I pray for him, the more I value his soul. Are you that way too? I mean, I long to see one of these guys get saved. How much is a soul worth? It was worth enough for Jesus, God's Son, to come and die. Oh, to be known of God as one who is responsible for bringing others to Him. That'll make you happy, to bring others to Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6. This is the crown of righteousness. Maybe the crown is the righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ. But there's verse here that talk about our living righteously. Maybe there's something to that as well. It says in 2 Timothy 4, 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." All that love His appearing, looking for Jesus. A reward for being a light in darkness, for walking the straight and narrow, for striving to be Christ-like, for choosing the right path, that's righteousness, for loving the righteous Lord who will return for us. You know, righteousness is its own reward, isn't it? I found that when I do something right and good, when I make a good decision, a right decision, I feel good about it. I praise the Lord at night before I go to bed. I lay my head on the pillow and think, "Thank you, Lord, this was a great day." And I find the opposite is also true. When I step out of the light and I make a mistake, I find myself praying for forgiveness and asking the Lord, "Lord, please help me, don't do that again." Righteousness is its own reward, and we're going to wear it like a victor's crown when we meet Christ. Oh, that I might reap the rewards of righteousness both now and in eternity. Finally, in heaven, I'll be able to enjoy righteousness unhindered, unhampered by this old filthy flesh of mine. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James 1:12. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Again, reward for endurance and long suffering. Christ came to give life, that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly, John 10:10. That we might have it more abundantly. Abundant life is sort of a crown, isn't it? He said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Revelation 3:11. It's possible to forfeit this reward. All we have to do is stop enduring, give up, let our faith run out and have no desire to have it restored. this crown. In addition to these crowns, our salvation, our mansion in heaven, our eternal purpose, they're all the no mores of eternity, no mores. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's going to come a day when there's nothing to be sad about anymore. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Think about that a minute. Look at our text again. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourself treasure upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. There is no moth in heaven. No rust. No oxidation, deterioration, and thieves. There won't be any thieves. You won't need to lock the door of your room or your mansion. Brothers and sisters, which of these are your treasures? The things of the world, what do you think the most about? What do you treasure the most? What do you invest the most time in? What do you invest the most effort in? What do you invest the most money in? Where's your treasure? Where's your heart? I want you to know that if you have to say, you know, I guess I kind of have my mind and heart fixed on the things of the world and the things of life are the most exciting to me, there is a possibility that you could change. Might require a heart transplant in the spiritual sense of the word. Of course, you have to have salvation for that. But there are two other things I want to mention. Salvation, because you have to have a living heart. But then you need sanctification, practical sanctification, not positional sanctification. It's necessary before you can take this last step that we're going to talk about. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Set yourself apart unto the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepare unto every good work. You have to be saved. You have to be sanctified. This last verse is talking about purging from vain and profane babblings, separation from men who proclaim those things. There's a lot of things in the Scripture, a lot of verses of Scripture that tell us when we're going to be set apart, what we need to be set apart from and what we need to be set apart to. We're sanctified in our homes. We need to be sanctified in our work. We need to be sanctified at school, at church, in social activities. Even on our vacation, we ought to be sanctified. We are set apart unto God. So, saved and then sanctified. Sanctified. Now, if you never get to the second one, or you never get through the second one, you wouldn't be interested in the third one, which is consecration. Consecration. It means to declare or set apart as sacred. It's a dedication, a solemn dedication to a service or to a goal. Those are dictionary definitions of consecration. There's a scripture I'd like for you to look at in Romans chapter 12. You probably already know it and wouldn't even need to turn to it, but you can. 12:1-3. It starts off with those familiar words, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect or complete will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Don't think too much of yourself. Whatever you are, though, you need to give it to the Lord. Present your body as a living sacrifice. I've told you before, that's a blood sacrifice. That's the word here. Give yourself to the Lord. Give it all to Him. Relinquish your rights, your ambitions, and everything. He tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, and if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. These are the things. Instead of, what have you been thinking about today? Think on these things. Jesus said to the man who came to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, I don't think by that the Lord meant that everybody has to sell everything they have and take a vow of poverty and live in poverty. And that's not the idea. This man was so in love with his things, the Lord wanted to reveal that to him, that he could not part from them even if his soul depended upon it. If his eternal life depended, he couldn't let go of the things. But you and I could. Hold them loosely. God gave us everything we need to live two or three times over. We got so much to be enjoying of the Lord's, but we ought to hold it loosely, and we ought to be so careful that we don't take any of those things and elevate it to the level to where that becomes our God. Consecrate your time, consecrate your talent, your material possessions, your family, your thought life, and everything else imaginable. Give it to the Lord, and you'll be happy. Yeah, right. Somebody might. Yeah, right. No, really. Try it. After your heart transplant, you'll be able to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. And if you'll lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, those are the treasures that'll really make you happy. Deep down inside, content, at peace. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this challenge from your word. Lord, we didn't talk about anything that each of us doesn't already know. And yet, Lord, we don't always live what we know. I pray that you would help us to take the challenge, Father, to consider tonight where our treasure is. And Lord, to make the adjustments that we need to be sanctified, set apart, and even, Lord, consecrated to you, given to you, to where we don't see ourselves as belonging to ourselves. Father, we need your help. We need your help in everything. Help us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.